Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the foundation of the world, God creating all things. And I just believe the Bible. I believe God created it all from nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing. And then we have the fall of mankind in Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, 4, in which Adam sinned. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And so Adam sinned, and through his sin, we are all born sinners. We are all born. We are not born naturally good. I know that's a false pretense going around in our day and age, that a person's born good and that through societal things, that through the environment, someone becomes bad. That's not true, though society has an impact on it, but we are all born sinners. We are all born selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a baby how to be selfish. Right? You don't have to teach a toddler how to be selfish. They're naturally selfish. It's all about me. And we're raised with that, aren't we? And it takes mom and dad applying some force, some understanding, to enable a child to understand that they're not the center of the universe. Grandkids are, apparently, but our kids are not. Foundation of the world. God created all things. The fall of mankind in Adam. Adam sinned and plunged mankind, the human race, into sin. And I'm thankful for the remedy. He gave them the remedy. Amen. Killed an animal there and made for them coats and proven, showing to them that one day a Messiah would come. And that he would come and he would die and give his life for all mankind, or that all mankind might be saved from their sin. Amen? And then we have the flood of the whole earth, just about 150 years, 125, 150 years the flood of the whole earth, man had become sinful. Genesis chapter 6 says that man's thoughts were evil only continually. And God said, "I will destroy man off the face of the earth," and God destroyed mankind. Except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was spared, his wife, his three boys, and their three wives. Eight souls were in the ark, and they were saved there because of the ark. And it's a picture of Christ, of course. And then just about 130, 150 years later, we have the Tower of Babel. And mankind found themselves almost in the same situation. They were all of one language. And they had began to build a building, a tower, to study the moon and the stars, to worship the sun, moon, and stars, and just put themselves back in that same situation. And God came down and confounded the languages and split the languages up into probably around 70 different language groups, the scholars tell us. And so just kind of walk with me now. Genesis chapter 1, we had the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we had the fall of mankind and Adam. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have the flood of the whole earth. And Genesis chapter 11, 10 and 11, we have the fragmentation of society, the Tower of Babel, where, again, the languages were dispersed and mankind was dispersed. And again, I don't have time to preach the whole thing, but I believe that's where the ethnicities came from and so forth, ethnic groups. By the way, there's only one race. It's called the human race. I always do this. We're all a shade of brown. My mom was as close to white as you can get, but she still was a shade of brown. And she's in heaven. We're all a shade. There's only one race, the human race. And through the process of time, different ethnicities were brought about through the division and dividing up of the language groups. And then we have the family. Genesis chapter 12, we have the family of Abraham, we have the family of Isaac, we have the family of Jacob, and the family of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the book, chapter 50, we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Understand, too, the rest of the Old Testament is basically about that family. So if you want to have a Bible survey, there it is. The family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, when Jacob came on the scene, and there's a lot of stories there, but we know that Jacob had 12 sons. One son he loved more than the rest, Joseph. And we know, some of you know the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors and Joseph was sold into slavery by his 11 other brothers. He was carried down into Egypt, and there Joseph was blessed of God. Even in the midst of his trial, even in the midst of that circumstance, God blessed Joseph in Potiphar's house. God blessed Joseph in prison. And Joseph, one of Jacob's children, so kind of follow me now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph's sold into slavery into Egypt, and he rose to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. Basically became the vice president of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh said he had no idea what was going on in his own country, that Joseph handled it all, especially in the area of food. And so Joseph was greatly blessed of God. There was a great famine in the land, and so Joseph was providing food for the entire world. It was an amazing, amazing story. You can go read it. And so Joseph's family that was in Canaan, in Galilee, in the promised land, came down to get food there in Egypt. And there was some other, other part of the story. But essentially what happened was the family of Jacob came to Egypt, 70 of them. The whole family of Jacob came to Egypt, and there they rested in the land of Egypt. So they could be fed by Joseph, and they were given the land of Goshen. It's a great and wonderful story how God provided for his people. But that process of those 70 people leaving the promised land, leaving the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they left the promised land, came down into Egypt, and there they dwelt for 400 years. 400 years they dwelt in Egypt, the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So between Genesis chapter 50 and Exodus chapter 1, there's a 400-year gap in which the children of Israel are in Egypt. And there in Egypt, at first, they were working alongside the Egyptians. They were part of Egyptian society. But as time went on and as the Jews became a great people, the Egyptians put the Jews into bondage, enslaved them. And the Jews began to build them big cities and so forth. And so the Jews one day cried out to God for their bondage and because of the bondage. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel began to cry out to God to save them, to rescue them. You think God heard their cry? Absolutely he did. And God sent Moses. And God sent Moses to bring them up out of Egypt. And so most of you have seen the movie. Maybe you've read the story in the Bible. I hope you have. The Bible story is better than the story in the movie because the movie doesn't get it half right. But God sends 10 plagues upon Egypt. And because of God's mighty hand and because of the great miracles, Pharaoh finally lets the children of Israel go. They leave Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 14. Here they are, they've left Egypt, 2 or 3 million of them now. It was 70, 400 years earlier, but now it's 2 or 3 million Jews. And they come, and it says there in verse 1, Exodus chapter 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahoroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Belzaphon, before shall ye encamp by the sea. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And so here he tells them, go camp here, right in front of the Red Sea. And really, it's right in front of the Red Sea, and on either side is mountain range. They kind of come to this valley here beside Migdal. They come in this valley. So in front of them is the Red Sea. The Red Sea is about 8 miles across, could be as deep as 350 feet. And there are mountains on either side of them. So you got to get that in your brain. And of course, we know the story that Pharaoh's army is behind them. Look at verse 15. Now, this is the verse I want to point out tonight, today. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they, what? That they what? One more time. That they what? Go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Go forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word and to hear from you. I pray, God, that you'd just hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say that would be a great encouragement and a challenge to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll go ahead and clarify that we've used this outline before, and this outline's not even original with me. This outline's original with David Gibbs, Jr. It's a great outline. I'm going to use it again, but the meat is going to be a little different this time. and the message itself. But I want you to see the outline and get this verse. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? An impossible situation. By the way, the sermon titles go forward. But I think the subcategory would be, He makes a way where there is no way. God makes a way where there is no way. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? And you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Why am I in this situation? Sometimes it's because we do some stupid stuff sometimes. And I don't use the word stupid very often. My kids know that. I only use it to really emphasize certain times. So, sometimes it's just us. We've done something stupid in our life. Sometimes we come across crazy people. I've met a lady, it's been a few years ago, who came to this church a few times, who was TV crazy. That's a whole nother level of crazy. I won't go into that story. I'll tell it again someday, though. You want me to tell the story? No, let's don't tell it. There's some crazy people out there, really. There are. There are literally crazy people out there, and they can affect our own lives, and they can put us in a bad place. And then, thirdly, there's some mean people out there as well. Just mean, evil people. Sometimes it's acquaintance. Sometimes it's just people being so mean. And it can be that a friend turns his back on you or her back on you. I've never had that happen before, so I wouldn't know how that feels. Sometime you've had that happen. And then sometimes the situation we're in can be of our own imagination. We think that we're in this impossible situation when we're really not. And I would say about half of our situations are that way. We the old devil comes in and plants that seed and gets us discouraged and gets us in a despondent situation, and we think, oh, this is it, we're done. And sometimes it's just simply our own imagination. But why are we in this fix? Why are we here? By the way, God knows how to make a way where there is no way. Amen. He tells the children of Israel to go forward. What was the Red Sea in front of them? 6 to 8 miles long where they were trying to cross. But He tells them to go forward because God knows how to make a way where there is no way. So what should we do? What do we do when we're in an impossible situation? Number one is give God thanks. And the reason why we give God thanks is because we see in verse 1 and 2 that God's the one that put them there. He said, go encamp there. Encamp there before the Red Sea. Encamp between these two places. Encamp there. God knows exactly where you're at. Amen. And we need to give God thanks for putting us there. Amen. There's various illustrations of this in the New Testament. But God put us here. God allowed this to happen in our life. Whatever situation you may be in, God's allowed that to happen. And we need to give Him thanks. By the way, God always has your best interest in mind. God always has your best interest in mind. Always has my best interest in mind. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. That means the little things, the big things, the bad things, the good things, that we should give thanks in everything. And then, understand, He knows whether your thanks is heartfelt or not. Is it real? You say, well, I've tried to be thankful in this situation. I just can't do it. Well, then go to God and tell Him that. You know, just go to God and tell Him that, as if you were talking to your dad or as if you were talking to a friend. Say, God, you know, I'm having real difficulty in this situation, dealing with this impossible situation in that I'm in, and I'm, you know, whatever situation that may be, and allow Him to work on your heart. Number two, so we should give thanks. Number two, we should be more concerned for God's glory than our relief or our deliverance. Let me say that again. We should be more concerned for God's glory than our relief or deliverance. Exodus chapter 14, verse 3 and 4 says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be, listen to what it says, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Yeah. That God would be honored in this situation. That God would be glorified in this situation. That God's name would be lifted up. The Bible says we should do all things to the glory of God. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your God which is in heaven. Amen. We should do all things to the glory of God. So understand that. I'm going to say that one more time. We should be more concerned for God's glory than our relief or deliverance. Number three, we should pray fervently. James chapter 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we get in a possible situation, we should not go to a friend first, not should go to our parents first, should not go to, you know, a co-worker first, not go to the pastor first. We should go to God first. God, I'm in this situation. He knows that, but speak to Him like you're speaking to a friend. That's what He desires. He's our Father. He's our Abba Father. He's our Dad. You go to Him and you speak to Him. Pray fervently. That word fervent means with zeal. With zeal. And it's really your choice as to what you do. When you're in a difficult situation, impossible situation, it really becomes down to your choice. What do you choose to do? And you should choose to go to God with that impossible situation. And pray to Him fervently with some zeal. God, I'm in this situation. God, I don't know what to do. Or Lord, show me what to do. Or Lord, steal my heart. Lord, give me peace. Give me strength. Give me grace. I mean, boy, you could just pray on and on and on about that particular situation. God, you know, work on this other person. Pray. The Bible says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Try that. It's difficult to do when somebody's used you and abused you, and then you try to pray for them. It's hard. Harder than you may think. Oh, it's just saying a name. Well, just try to say it. See what happens in your own life. But pray for them. Pray fervently. Pray for them. I'm repeating these on purpose. When we get in a possible situation, give thanks. Number two, we should be more concerned for God's glory than our relief or deliverance. Number three, pray fervently. Number four, wait on the Lord. Verse 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, by the way, this is after they murmured and complained. Moses, there in verse 11 and 12, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Better that we had stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to allow us to be killed. And Moses stands up and says, and Moses said to the people, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Waiting takes patience, which most of us do not have. You know, hurry up and wait, right? I mean, if the microwave takes two more seconds than it should, I'm totally upset. I want my chimichanga now. We don't like to wait. A computer, we don't like to wait on nothing. Right. Computer's too slow, we buy another one. Right? But there's nothing that takes more faith than waiting. Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Be still, He said, and know that I am God. And so there is a waiting factor. A waiting factor. But we better be careful about just waiting, because there's also the go forward factor. A lot of times we get to the place in life, sometimes we set instead of going forward. So the next step is a step of faith. Number five, go forward. Verse 15, really our text verse this morning. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Go forward. You'll notice in this, if you read the chapter, and I've read it several times, that it does not give us the conversation that apparently Moses had with God. He basically is saying, why are you asking me? Is that what it said? What are you asking me? Go forward. So apparently there was a conversation that's just not written down for us. The children of Israel complain. Verse 11, they want Moses' head. Hey, you brought us out here to die. Pharaoh's army is behind them. The Pharaoh's army is coming. They can see the dust. They can see the dust from the hooves of the horses and the chariots. They're coming. A great army is behind them. Mountains on either side of them. The Red Sea in front of them. Moses, what have you done to us? Yeah. And apparently the conversation is that Moses goes to God and says, God, you said to encamp here. I'm just inferring what probably the conversation Moses is making, saying to God. God, you told us to encamp here. You told us to, He told us exactly where to camp, right? He put him there. Right? Everybody with me? He put him there. Lord, you told us to here. And I can go on and on, but the conversation is, and God finishes the conversation, why are you crying to me? Go forward. And he gives them him the of what to do, to take his rod, you know, and put it in the water and go forward. And that God was going to kill the Egyptian army. It's an amazing story. An amazing story. It's an amazing miracle that God did for the children of Israel. But none of it would have happened had they not gone forward. Had they not put trust in God. Had they not put their faith in God. By the way, when God opened the waters, it was a wide path. I want to remind you that Red Sea, when it parted, was at least a mile wide. Because the Bible says they came across on dry ground in the evening, and by the morning they were across the Red Sea. Then the Egyptian army followed them, and Moses put the rod back in the water, and the waters came in and crashed upon the Egyptians, and all the Egyptians died. The Bible makes it very clear, every one of them, including Pharaoh, gone. So the movie had that wrong. Pharaoh didn't live. He's gone. He's dead with the rest of the group. The Bible says there that they saw soldiers floating on the water, right? Go forward. Go forward. Sometimes we get stuck in that impossible situation because we're not moving. We're not going forward. We've allowed bitterness to anchor us in despair. We allow revenge to go across our mind, and we only think of revenge rather than relief by way of God's grace and His mercy. Many times we get stuck where we're at because we're angry and we're discouraged. But we got to move forward. The children of Israel were angry. You don't think they were mad? Says there, because there were no graves in Egypt, verse 11, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They were mad. Sometimes we get in that position where we're stuck in that. Israel was surrounded by difficulty. And God said, go forward. Maybe you're here this morning and you're surrounded by difficulty. You're discouraged. You're in despair. Maybe angry. Maybe bitter. And maybe the big problem is you're just not going forward. You're just not moving forward. I'll move on because I'm going to spend some more time on that point in a moment. Number six. So not only should we take the next step of faith, yes, we should wait upon the Lord, but then we should move forward. And number six is by faith see God's presence. Verse 19 and 20, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp and the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. So this, when they come up out of Egypt, when the children of Israel are led by Moses to come out of Egypt, God leads them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And so when they come to this impossible situation, when they come to this the shores of the Red Sea, mountains on either side, the army of the Egyptians behind them, this cloud, this fire, goes behind them and gets between them and the Egyptian army. On the Egyptian army side, it brings them darkness. On the Israel side, it brings them light. And they had plenty of light to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. Isn't that amazing? God provides a way where there is no way. So by faith, we need to see God's presence. We need to understand and know God's presence. God stepped in for them. God stepped in for them. God stepped in for them in a powerful way. And God will step in for you. And God will step in for me. God's presence in the trial, listen to this, God's presence in the trial is far better than our exemption from the trial. I know that's a tough one. God's presence in the trial is far better than our exemption from the trial. You've heard the little poem about footprints in the sand where God picks the man up and carries him. We understand that God is there with us. The Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there with us. His presence is always there with us. And we're far better off being in the trial with God's presence than being out of God's presence are out of the trial and not in God's presence. I want to be in God's will, don't you? And many times we face an impossible situation, but that impossible situation, that difficulty in our life, is God's will for our life. Number seven, trust God to deliver us. Trust God to deliver us. By the way, we should have the faith to see God's presence. There are numerous illustrations of that in the New Testament. One of my favorite stories is when the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. A great storm comes up. By the way, Jesus had told them to go to the other side. He's the one that told them to get in the ship. So they were right where Jesus put them. So again, get the visual here. They leave the side of the lake in a boat. They're going across this lake. And in the middle of the lake, a great storm comes. A great storm comes. But it's Christ who told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. He had stayed back to pray. And the Bible says they began to toil and be afraid and so forth. And it says in the middle of the night that Jesus saw them rowing. Well, it's dark. He couldn't see it. No, he's God. He can see everything. Jesus watched them. Jesus' presence was with them. And so Jesus comes down and walks on the water out to them in the midst of the storm. He comes and makes himself present with them in the midst of the storm. What a great illustration that Jesus Christ never leaves us nor forsakes us. He always knows what we're going through. He understands and is there, and his presence is with us no matter the situation we're in. By faith, we should see God's presence. By faith, trust God to deliver us. Verse 21, Exodus 14. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And man, you go back and read in the Psalms, Psalm 78, and many other passages in the Psalms. It gives an even clearer picture of what happened, that God came through, sent an east wind in, and divided that water. And again, about a mile wide, and the Bible says the waters stood as a heap. I know I've used this illustration 100 times, but the word used in the Hebrew there is congealed, that the waters there congealed as they stood up. So as you walked by, it looked like it was jello. I still think they just kind of stuck their hand in there and went fishing. Anyway, but God heaped up the water on either side of them, and they walked across on dry ground, not wet ground, not muddy, on dry ground. We should understand and trust that God will deliver us. God will deliver you from that difficulty that you're in. God will deliver you from that impossible situation. God will deliver you. We put our trust in Him. He knows what He's doing. I don't know how many times growing up, you know, you do something your dad tells you to do, not simply because he asked you to, but also because you trust him. I trust the Heavenly Father. He knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. Do you want God to do it His way or your way? That's really what it comes down to. Do you want God to do it His way or your way? You going to put your trust in Him, or are you putting your trust in yourself? In that verse it says the Lord moves in mysterious ways, because He does. And many times it's not the way we would think it would happen. I don't know how many times in this church that over the 16 years that we've been in existence, that something difficult has come up, and I think to myself, I lay down at night and pray, Lord, provide this for us. And in my own mind, I'm thinking of individuals or people that could supply that need. And I don't know how many times, God's always come through, by the way, amen, always. But I don't know how many times it's come a way I would never have thought, or through a person I would never have thought it had the resources to do that, or the experience, or the know-how to do it. It's amazing what God does when we get out of the way and let Him do it His way. He'll do it far better than we can do it. Would you rather do it your way or His way? Well, I'm going to put it in His way. Lord, we're so conscientious about what may or may not happen that we began to see scenarios in which to achieve getting over this difficulty. Everybody with me? I mean, I don't know about you. You sit down at night or lay down at night and you begin to think about the problem, and then you begin to think about, well, this could be the solution, this could be the solution, this could be the solution. I'm telling you, we need to learn to leave it in the Lord's hands. And absolutely lay it in the Lord's hands. Lastly, by faith, by the way, we're going to have a long conclusion, so nobody get antsy. Number eight, by faith, see your crisis as a faith builder. A faith builder for the future. Look at verse 30 through 34. We know Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And then verse 30. Not through 34, but verse 30. Says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall under them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Israel feared the Lord. They believed the Lord and His servants. In other words, the children of Israel's faith factor increased by way of this situation. And every time we go, and you know it, every time you come through a difficult situation and you have relied upon God, your faith has grown. And God sends us through little things to get us, bring us to the big things, and our faith grows and as we are impacted by that difficulty. So God used this difficult situation to bring the children of Israel to a place where they would trust God more. God used this difficult situation to put Israel in a place where they would trust Moses more. Because there was great things ahead of them. There were more difficulties ahead of them. And God used this difficult situation to bring Israel to a place of trusting God and their leader. Now, why am I in this situation I'm in? I'm going to repeat these points again. When we're in this situation, sometimes it's because of stupid things that we've done ourselves. Sometimes it's because of crazy people, mean people. Could be a friend or a family member who's turned on you. Maybe it's just your own imagination, whatever it may be. So what's the solution when we're in a difficult situation? We'll give thanks to God. We should be more concerned about God's glory than our relief or deliverance. In other words, we want that situation to bring God glory. I hear that from Miss Pat Shepherd. Nearly every time that I see her, I just want my situation. She has cancer. I want my situation to bring God glory. I want others in me, including my family, to see God in a greater way. What a great testimony. No matter the situation, I want to see God get the glory. Number three, pray fervently. Number four, wait on the Lord. Number five, go forward. Number six, by faith, see God's presence. He's there with you. God is powerful. He stepped in for the children of Israel and parted the Red Sea. And trust God to deliver you. Sometimes we may understand that God won't deliver us in the way that we think. But He'll do it in His own unique way. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing. Number eight, by faith see your crisis as a faith builder for the future. For the faith builder for the future. God will make a way where there is no way. Now as we think about, again, the text verse. Look at verse 15 again. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore Christ thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I think again today the challenge is just go forward. As you think about these 8 points in that difficult situation you're in, go forward. Individually we should go forward. But as a church we should also move forward. As a church we should answer the call of our purpose as we preached on last Sunday morning to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our main purpose. We must renew our vision, our commitment to reach the lost as a church. Renew our vision and commitment to go forward. To go forward. Imagine what would happen if each man on the finance team won a person to the Lord this year. That's 7. What if every usher won a man to the Lord? What if every member of Heritage Baptist Church won one person to the Lord this summer or this year? Imagine what the difference that would make. Well, preacher, you're just talking about attendance. No, I'm talking about what it would make in our community, the difference it would make in our community, the difference it would make in these lives. And by the way, God changes lives. What the world needs is Christ. Can I just tell you, as a church, there's no time to rest. There's no time to sit on the dock of the bay. We're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. And whether it's the completion of a building whatever it may be, coming through some difficult situations, we need to go forward. We renew our commitment to go forward. God has given us some nice buildings. He really has. And what an awesome location. Who would have thought, and we had some idea, but not even close to what's happened in this area in the last 16 years. We bought this property almost 16 years ago, 15 years ago. And at that time, there was no Sendera Ranch. At that time, there was no The Meadows, many of the other developments around us. There was nothing out here. And God saw fit to give us this property in this location. I've said many times, if we were to try to buy this property now and build on it, as a collectively, we probably, humanly speaking, couldn't afford it. In other words, it was God's timing in getting this property at the price we did 15 years ago. I mean, the 2 acres that they built the little shopping center across from the street from us, just those 2 acres sold for twice as much as what we bought this for. We have 17 acres, and that's been 7-8 years ago when they built that. I'm just saying it was God's timing. And God gave us this location, and God has been seen fit to give us some good buildings. God has seen fit to give us great people. Heritage Baptist Church is full of great people, kind people, loving people, industrious people, people who are willing to serve, people who have been faithful in serving in whatever capacity that may be. And let us continue to be faithful in those areas. But with all of that, good location, good buildings, you know, I think a good cross a section of people as well, too, poor. And we don't have anybody really rich. It's just a bunch of blue-collar guys here, maybe a few white-collar guys just and ladies, you know, working. God's been seen fit to give us all the ingredients for a great church. But with that comes great responsibility. One day we'll stand before God and give an account, especially the pastor, of that responsibility. It is our responsibility to reach our community, to go forward in reaching our community and reaching responsibility of reaching our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go forward. Step out into the water. I won't sing the song. Step into the water. Wade out a little bit deeper. Wet your feet in the water. How many of y'all know that song? It's a good song. Of His love. There's a prophetical verse about that in which the prophet steps out ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. We need to step out into the water. The children of Israel stepped out. It boggles my mind have been there and saw those waters assuage, to see those waters peel back. What an amazing miracle God did for them. And God will do the same thing for you, and God will do the same thing for this church. Short story. There was the beginning of the Coast Guard. How did the Coast Guard get started? There was actually an organization the government started in 1850-something called Life Saving Stations was the name of it. I love the term. Think about that. I'm going to make sure I get this right. Life Saving Stations. And so along the coast, the East Coast, they started building Life Saving Stations. These were little buildings, and in those buildings would be equipment to save people who were in shipwrecks. And they built these along the coast, especially in harbors and then along the coast, the eastern coast, and even on down into Florida. And then eventually even on around to the Gulf Coast, the Gulf waters, building life-saving stations. At one time, there was like 600 or 700 of them, and the central government, the federal government, was paying for those. Stories told about one of those, which would be in the late 1800s, early 1900s, where one of these, and by the way, these life-saving stations in the beginning were run by volunteers. And so usually the key to these buildings was given to some farmer or somebody who lived close. And so the story is told about this farmer who had a key to the house, to this building, this life-saving station, and there was a ship, a sailboat that was out there. In fact, his brother was on it, and a wind came through and blew the sailboat over. And there was about 7 or 8 that fell overboard, and the actual boat turned upside down, and the mast actually stuck into the bottom of the sea, of the ocean. And it wasn't very far out, but it was a big storm and lots of waves. And so the farmer ran down to the life-saving station, this building, and opened it up and got in and began to look at the stuff. And there was a cannon in there. There was a cannon in there, and the cannon had this, and beside it was a rope that was wound up, and there was a thing. But what it was the ability to set off a mortar inside that cannon, stick this rope in there and shoot it out, and then the rope, the people would grab the rope and you could pull them in. there was some other neat stuff that they had come up with involving life rafts and other things, and there was a boat there. Anyway, but there was lots of equipment there. The problem was the farmer had access to it but didn't know how to use it. He had no idea how to shoot the cannon. He had no idea. There was another thing that had some cogs and some wheels with some equipment on it. He had no idea how to use any of it. He hadn't been trained in any of it. It was a life-saving station, but he had no way, and he actually watched his brother die and the rest of that crew die because he had no way of knowing what to do with what he had. The life-saving stations eventually, in 1915, the life-saving station, this crew, eventually merged with the boat. I forget the name of it, but in 1950, they merged the two, companies, and they became the Coast Guard. And there's lots of stories about the life-saving stations, and I was just immersed in it last night reading about them. But they had life-saving boats. They had life-saving crews. Eventually, many of the crews that were closer to big cities were the life-saving stations were manned by six people who were actually paid and not volunteers. Then they had refuges. They had life-saving stations that were just a house, and that's it. So along the coast, where the water was shallow, they would not give the life-saving stations boat or anything. They would just wait for the people to wreck and then make it to the shore, and then they would just have a place for them to house them and feed them. And it was just a house for refuge, and that was it. Just lots of neat stuff. Life-saving station. Heritage Baptist Church needs to be a soul-saving station. We've been given all the tools we need. And we try our very best to train you. We're going to be doing some training this year, more so than we've done in the past. Some classes on winning people to Jesus and doing some other things in training with our leadership as well. And trying to do a better job. We need to be that life change. God has given us that responsibility to be a life-saving station to our community and those around us. One more story that I read. The story is told about General Sherman gave orders to a company who was in Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tennessee. He wanted them to repair the railroad that ran from Chattanooga, Tennessee, down to Dallas, Alabama, or something like that. Dallas, Georgia, I think is the name of the town. And so the general comes down to the company that was encamped there and says, "Hey, I need you guys to fix this railroad." And he lined them up and began to ask them what they knew what to do. He asked them, "Hey, do you know what to do?" And one guy said, "Well, I know how to drive a spike. I don't know how anything about, an engine or the railroad engine. I don't know anything about the rails. But I know I can take a sledgehammer and drive spikes." And he went on down the line. Y'all know where I'm headed with this. Another guy knew about the rails and how to put them on their ride. And some guy knew about the cross ties. And then on down the line, somebody knew about steam engines, and he knew how to fix them, and he went on down the line. Another guy knew, and they just went down the line, and eventually they found enough guys who knew how to fix this railroad. Even though they were soldiers, they knew how to fix the railroad. And just a week later, the train was up and running. There wasn't anybody who knew everything about all of it, but everybody knew a little bit about something. Everybody had some place they could work. Everybody had some service that they could do. And can I tell you that everybody in the church has some service that you can do? You may not be able to run the whole thing, and you may not know about everything, but you can serve God in this spot and be effective, and you can serve God in this spot, and you can do serve for God and work for God in this spot and be effective. Just do the part that God has given you, whatever that may be. Some of that's renewing a commitment to be in the choir. Do your part. Some of that's a renewal to get back in the children's church rotation and help keep up with those kids. Some of that's working in the nursery. Some of that's ushering. Some of that's working on the security detail outside and watching the parking lot. Whatever that may be. Teaching a Sunday school class, helping a master club. Whatever area that you have the ability to serve, serve. Go forward. As a church, go forward. As an individual, whatever situation you're in, God will make a way where there is no way. You put your confidence in Him. Let's all stand. We have a time of invitation. This is just an invite. It's an invitation for you to come to the front, come to an altar, and pray. Whatever the need is in your life, whatever situation you are in, to come and bring that burden to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's never been a time when you trusted in Christ and Christ alone as your only means of salvation. Maybe today you need to get saved. That's the best decision you'll ever make, to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And church, let us go forward. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless this invitation. Help us, Lord, individually to go forward in our own lives where life has maybe dragged us down and got us in a discouraging point in life. I pray, God, that you individually encourage and strengthen us to go forward. And Lord, as a church, help us to go forward in ministering to our community, being kind to our neighbor and selfless and loving to that co-worker. Help us to go forward, to be a shining light in our community as never before, that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 161, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, as we sing.